The invitation song will be number 72.
I would like for you to listen to this ancient bit of history found in the book of Nehemiah. That Hananiah, one of my brethren, came to me, and I asked him concerning Judah, concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. And I mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I pray thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let us pray. We don't have the very best sound system in this house, and I understand that some in the back can hardly hear the speaker, especially when he drops his voice just a little. So I have been admonished to stick a little bit closer to the mic. And you know, that's pretty good advice. It's just like preaching God's word. You better stick pretty close to it. And I'm going to try to stick close to the word and to the mic tonight, and I hope that all can hear me. And if at any time I'm not speaking loud enough, if you'll kindly in the back do like that, I might lift my voice just a little bit and move a little bit closer. I noticed Brother Larry this evening, when he stood right along here, it was a better sound system because it didn't rattle something back there. And so I'm hoping tonight that I can manage to stay right here. It's not characteristic of me to stay in one place. It's not characteristic of Brother Larry either. So we kind of like to move around while we preach. But I'm going to try to stand about where I'm at and deliver you this message. Our sermon tonight, friends, is, you can see, Rebuilding the Walls of Jerusalem. It's an interesting story indeed, found in the book of Nehemiah. I'm hoping tonight, in studying this great lesson, that we will become greater workers for the Lord. I don't think I know of a sermon that would be any more appropriate for the occasion. This evening we met several of us men, and we discussed a lot about mission work, doing a lot of evangelical work for the Lord, and trying to save the lost. And so I think that this fits into the picture very well tonight. For here we have one of the grandest workers for an example to go by, Nehemiah. He's the one that was responsible largely for the rebuilding of the walls of old Jerusalem. You remember that Jerusalem was built by Solomon. It was built in its beauty and splendor, but war after war had taken it down. And at the time that Nehemiah wrote the book right here, we find that old Jerusalem was lying in waste, and that its walls had been broken down and its gates had been burned by fire. And you know, it was a sad day for the Jews. It was a sad day for God's people, for their place of worship had been so torn down, and they were reproach among the people. And so Nehemiah now, one day as he was the king's cupbearer, why, there was one of his brethren that came up from Jerusalem who lived down in there. And Nehemiah, he asked concerning Jerusalem, and how about the captivity and all? And one of them spoke up and said, the people are in great distress. We're in great distress and we're reproach, because the walls are broken down, the gates are burned by fire. And whenever Nehemiah heard that, of course, it just broke his heart. And the Bible tells us that he sat down and wept over it. Let me tell you, friends, tonight, as we're talking about building the walls of Jerusalem, you know, old Jerusalem was a type of the church. Old Babylon was a type of a wicked church. Jerusalem, old ancient literal Jerusalem, was a type, I understand, of the true church. And so we are going to tonight talk about rebuilding the spiritual walls, you might say, of Jerusalem that has been thrown down in so many places. And so when Nehemiah, he heard about it, he sat down and wept. It broke his heart. And he says he mourned and he fasted. And he prayed to God over the situation. You know, I'll tell you, friends, I'm thinking that we'll not be good builders in this Jerusalem that we're talking about tonight, this spiritual Jerusalem, the church, unless we're animated with the spirit of Nehemiah. We're going to have to take it a little more serious, I'm thinking, before we'll do much for the Lord. So he sat down and he wept over it. I remember one time a preacher, while he was preaching the gospel, the tears was flowing down his cheek. And as he wiped away those tears, he looked at us and said, there's not enough tears in the Church of Christ. I agree with him. We don't take it serious enough. And Nehemiah, he sat down and he wept about the matter. He mourned over it. And as he thus wept and mourned over it, there's something else that took place. He went to God in prayer. Prayer is a wonderful thing. And to accomplish things for God like this man, you've got to get your knees acquainted with the cold and rocky ground. You've got to learn to call upon your Lord in time of distress. And old Nehemiah called upon God. He called upon the Lord for help, because he determined in his heart that he was going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So he prayed to the God of heaven earnestly that he would help him to go back down there and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that was now lying in ruins. So he went to the king about the matter. You know, he was the king's cupbearer. He was the king's cupbearer, and you know, Nehemiah, being a Jew, he had, by his integrity and education and all, had climbed up to this high office. And he was quite a man in the palace of Artaxerxes, the Babylonian king. And this man began to win the love and the favor and the respect of the king of Babylon. Wonderful to think about, isn't it? So he determined that he wanted to build the walls of Jerusalem. He wanted to build them back. And one day, he stood in the presence of Artaxerxes, the king. And as he came with a cup of wine and extended to the king, king looked at him and saw that his countenance was sad. The king looked at him and said, what's the matter? This sadness is not sickness. This sadness is surely a sorrow of heart.
I've not seen you like this. For he said he had never been sad before the king. This giving him occasion to express himself. And he said, why should I not be sad? When I think of the city of my fathers, how the walls are broken down, how the gates are burned with fire, and we're a reproach, and we're in great distress and affliction. For the city, the place of God's worship, is lying in ruins. Oh, Nehemiah loved that old city. It was there they would meet and worship and pray to Almighty God and keep the law as according to the law of Moses. So now then, whenever he thinks about God's law and God's worship being treated as it is, and his city lying in rubbles, no wonder, my friends, he was sad. And so he was very sad, and the king could see it. And so the king then says, well, what is your request? Right here is where he wanted wisdom. Right here is where Nehemiah wanted to demonstrate all the wisdom possible. And he says, I was exceedingly afraid. Oh, he was afraid not because he might be killed, but because he was afraid that he might not go at it in the right way and wouldn't say it the right way. And so he said to the king, O king, live forever. He said, if I have found favor in thine eyes, will you send me that I may go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? And then it is said that the king's wife was sitting nearby, and she fell in favor with him, and she must have liked him herself. And the king then says, well, now, how long will it take you? And he says, and I gave him a set time. And the king then was ready to send him down there in Judea and build back the walls of Jerusalem. So then he said to the king, he says, O king, he says, will you please write me some letters of recommendation so that whenever I cross over the Euphrates and when I come into my own native country, that I can give it to the kings and to the nobles down there, and that they will help me and assist me. And will you please also give me authority that I might go into the forest and that I might secure timbers, because I'll need this. And the king gave him his own signature, and it wasn't long until he started on his journey. But I'll have you to know, friends, that here was a man that prayed about it. And here was a man that wept over the matter. And here was a man that confessed his sins before he started out building the walls or rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. He wept over it, and he prayed, and he confessed. And did you hear a while ago in the reading? He says, oh, Lord, he says, we have been very corrupt before thee. We have sinned, I and my father's house. We have all sinned before thee. So I want you to know, friend, that before you can do any rebuilding in the spiritual wall of Jerusalem, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be a house cleaning. There ought to be, my friends, a cleaning up inside, a confession, as it were, of our sins, and get ourselves on praying terms with God and confess our sins and our transgressions, that we might be a fit builder in this. For I'm a-thinking there's a lot of us sometimes that starts working for the Lord without ever having confessed our sins. We're not in any shape to build. So then Nehemiah, he made an open confession. He prayed and he wept over the matter, and he got himself in a condition to really do something for the Lord. Now then, as we study this great lesson tonight, we're going to notice some wonderful parallels in it that I want you to listen to real closely. So Nehemiah, he went to work. He went to work. And I'll tell you, whenever he got through with that work, the walls of old Jerusalem was standing. And that great city of the king, this place of ancient worship of Almighty God, was put back like it used to be. And did you know how it got started, folks? It got started in the mind of one man. Think of that. Thoughts are powerful things. And when this mighty man of God saw that this work should be done, He prayed over it, and he went to work over it. And I'll tell you, after a while, it wasn't too long after that until the walls of Jerusalem were standing and people were worshiping God just like they did in the long ago. Sometimes, I'll tell you, in doing work for God, we think, well, now we've got to have a big crowd. If y'all will all help me, we'll do something. Friend, I'll tell you this. The best thing to do is to start with yourself. Start right at home. This man decided he was going to do something for the Lord. He was the first one that thought about it. And he put it to work. And it wasn't long until it was accomplished. I remember one time in McAllister, Oklahoma, years ago, about a dear brother by the name of Lee R. Williams. I've always thought him to be a good man. Brother Williams decided that he wanted to have a meeting in McAllister. I guess I was the first preacher that held a meeting there that believes like us. And so Brother Williams decided he wanted a meeting. And so he told me, he says, come on up. Says, we're going to hold a meeting in McAllister. And so he and his family were ready for it. And whenever I reached the place, I discovered that he had dug a great big hole in the ground out there. It looked almost like a great big cellar to me. And I saw a hose running down into it, and the water was rising. He says, we've got a place to baptize you now. And he says, we don't have any house to preach in, so we're going to preach off of this porch. We've got the blackboard right here for you, and says, now start preaching. And he says, we want to establish a church here in this town. Well, that started in the mind of this man. And so I started preaching, and it wasn't long until I was down there in that hole, baptizing people into Christ, and we gained several to the church there. Then the church got started. And Brother Williams, who was a poor man himself, he went down to the bank, borrowed $600, and took that money and built a church house with it. One day, his old brother Gay and several of the boys was riding past that place. He pointed at it and says, look yonder, boys, what one man and God can do. Well, I think that Brother Williams was the one that really got the work started. But it started in his mind, and then others wanted to help. And I don't know how the church is in McAllister to this day, but I know at one time it was in pretty good shape. So then things are done, you see, by just someone thinking. And it don't have to be a half a dozen. You can start it, and others will begin to fall in with you. And so when Nehemiah started this work, it wasn't long until he got something done. Listen, the Lord's looking for some working people. The loafer, he don't have much to offer to the Lord. No, the loafer has little to offer. And when the Most High, Almighty God, wants something done, he goes to the industrious. He goes to that man that'll do something. That's the man that'll get things done for the Lord, the man that'll work. And I know when God called Moses, Moses was attending his sheep, wasn't he? And whenever he called Elijah, he was plowing his field, and Gideon was threshing wheat. So when God wants something done, you see, he goes to the man that'll work. And if we ever do anything for the good Lord, we're going to have to work at it, aren't we? We're certainly going to have to work at it. You know, my Savior was so industrious. While he was here in this life, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. The night cometh when no man can work. Oh, how he worked. And I'll tell you, as a demonstration of it, I can see it one night as Jesus lay asleep down and under the deck of a ship. I can just see him there as he was sprayed, you might say, with salty brine. I can just see him as he lays there slumped in exhausted sleep. He was so tired that he was not even awakened by the Galilean storm. He was tired. Our Lord, he worked till he was tired. He was a working man, wasn't he? And I'll tell you, friends, we need to imitate him. We need to work for the Lord. We need to not just talk about it, but we need to get started rebuilding, as it were, the walls of spiritual Jerusalem. And I'll tell you, all you've got to do, my friends, is to look around and you can see where you can do a lot of work for the Lord. You know, I have gone a lot of places in my lifetime, and I have looked out and I have seen places where people used to worship God. Hasn't been too long ago till old brother Bradford, he pointed out a church, an old schoolhouse. He says, "You see that schoolhouse yonder?" He says, "People used to meet there and worship God. We worship the Lord there." Well, that was just one of the spiritual walls of Jerusalem right there that really needed some rebuilding, didn't it? Those people had backslidden and gone back into sin, and no longer did they worship God there. So then we need to do some rebuilding, and I'll tell you, we need to start and work hard at it, because there's a lot of work to be done, little time in which to do it, and few people to do it. So let us then work for the Lord. And if you want something done, you'll have to work. We can't run from it. There's work for every Christian in the vineyard of the Lord. There's a work that you can do. And what is so good about this, that whenever Nehemiah, he went down there to see the people, he finally called them together there and he began to relate to them what God had said to him and what God had done for him, how he'd won the favor of the king. He called those people together there, and it is said whenever they heard that, says, they all together says, "Let us rise up and build. Let's go to work." And then it says this, "And they strengthened their hands in this great work." They strengthened their hands. I love that. It seems to me that I gather from it this thought, that they encouraged each other, that they spoke words of encouragement, as same as to say, "Come on, men. Let's go and build the walls of Jerusalem. Let's build her back. Let's all work together. Oh, Artaxerxes, the king, is on our side and God's on our side. And let's go to work. And let's work for the Lord." And the Bible says, listen at this. The Bible says that the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. So then they all wanted to work. And all of them went to work, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Well, I'll tell you this, just as sure as you start something for the Lord, the devil's going to interfere. He's going to come right into the picture. And it wasn't long as they started working that there was some outside opposition. You know, outside opposition can certainly hinder God's work. But I think that the worst kind of opposition is the inside opposition. And before the sermon's over tonight, you're going to see Nehemiah having opposition from without and from within. But yet he kept working. And he'd work out all of his problems, and he just kept right on in the work until he built it. So then he had some opposition. Or he had no sooner started building those walls until these men entered into the picture. Who are they? Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, Geshem the Arabian, and also Gassam the heathen. So here the whole heathen powers arrayed themselves against Nehemiah, for they did not want those walls built. You may wonder why that old Tobiah didn't want those walls to go up, because he was an Ammonite. And all the Lord one time, because the Ammonites and the Moabites didn't meet the children of Israel with bread and water, but they went over there and they went against God and they hired Balaam to sin against God and try to get him to curse God's people. But the Lord turned the curse into a blessing, as the scripture says. And from that time on, the Lord did not want a Moabite, and he did not want an Ammonite, and Tobiah was one of them. He didn't want them in the congregation of the Lord because of that. And so Tobiah was a natural enemy of the rebuilding of those walls. Oh, he hated it. And he hated to see it go up, and there's Sanballat. How he hated it. All of these enemies arrayed themselves together, and they're going to do everything that they possibly can to discourage the work. And so here we find that Tobiah and Sanballat begin to make fun. And Nehemiah says, "They laughed us to scorn. They laughed at us." Oh, the devil will always have his laughers and his mockers and scoffers. Yes, they'll always be there. And so they laughed at us. And I'll tell you this, friends, when you start doing something for the God of heaven, they're going to laugh at you. There's going to be a lot stand on the sideline and criticize and make fun and laugh at you just as sure as you do. And you know, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose, is one of the most laughed at religious bodies upon the face of the earth. The reason that we're laughed at and despised is because of our doctrine. Our God in heaven has chosen some foolish things that he might confound the wisdom of the wise, and he's chosen a lot of things in his law that is despised, and to the outside world it looks foolish. And just as sure as you start preaching the doctrine of Christ and upholding the church, you're going to find a lot of people that are going to scoff, make fun of you. For instance, let's take this law, water baptism. How many people have laughed at us because we contend that people should be baptized, that they should have their sins washed away, and people will call us water dogs and water salvationists, and they will deride, scoff, and make fun of those that believe that immersion is for the remission of sins. They laugh at us. They laugh at us. And then we come on with a lot of things that seem so foolish to the outside world, and they get another big laugh. The other big laugh is that we don't believe in the Sunday school system of teaching. That's one of their big laughs. They will throw their heads back and sometimes laugh and say, "Well, those people don't even believe in teaching God's Word. Why, they even think that it's a sin to come together and divide the church into classes to teach the Bible." And can you imagine it, of people that doesn't even want the Word of God preached, and they don't believe in classes. They get quite a laugh out of that. And they try to make us look so foolish. Yes, I'm expecting the outside world to laugh when you begin to build for the Lord. But they will laugh. But here is their number one laugh, and that is the one cup. One cup. I have heard people say, "Well, those people believe just in one cup." They do? Oh, yes, they believe in drinking out of one cup. And did you know that the whole congregation will meet and every one of them will drink after each other? And most people will say, "Oh, I wouldn't do that at all. Because I'll tell you, you're liable to catch a disease. You're just liable to become contaminated with some contagious disease." I wouldn't do that at all. You mean to tell me that they drink out of one cup and they laugh us to scorn over it? Yes, the God of heaven has a doctrine, and that doctrine of his, sometimes he's chosen some foolish things. And he says he has chosen things that are despised. Yes, sir, he says he's chosen things that are despised. I remember one time that a party that I was talking to says, "I just despise that one cup." Well, thank God I've got the side that's despised. And sometimes people say, "I'll tell you, that one cup is the most foolish thing I ever thought of." Thank the Lord, I've got the side that looks foolish. Well, the Lord said that his law was some things in it that was foolish, looks foolish to the world, and is despised. And they're going to laugh. They're going to make fun. I've had a lot of that. And I imagine that you have too. So they began to laugh, and they made fun. And then there was Tobiah. He was quite a heckler. Oh, he could sure make fun. And I remember one time that he says, "Why?" He says, if a fox run upon that wall, it'd break it down. And so they laughed, derided, made fun of God's people. But old Nehemiah was not to be laughed out of it. No, sir, you couldn't laugh him out of that. He had his heart in it. He was going to build the walls, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And all of the host of hell wasn't going to stop that man. He was a praying to the Lord for it, and God helped him. And I'll tell you, after that they made fun of him, here's what he told them one day. After that they made fun of him, here's what he said to them. He says, "We will arise and build, but you shall have no portion, no right, and no memorial in Jerusalem." And I want to throw this in right here. The man that will not rebuild, as it were, the walls of spiritual Jerusalem and help to build up it, I'll tell you, my friends, you'll not have one single blessing coming out of it. There'll not be one right, one portion. There'll not be one blessing coming to the man that refuses to work. But he says, we will arise and build, and God will prosper us. Oh, Nehemiah believed that God was going to prosper him. And sure enough, he began his work. Well, this thing begins to get a little more serious. Since the Tobiah and Sanballat couldn't laugh him out of it, couldn't scorn him out of it, and saw he was determined to build those walls, they decided to raise an army and fight him, meet him with physical force and defeat him. But Nehemiah was not to be whipped that away either. That is back, you see, in the Old Testament days, you know, when God fought their battles for him carnally, you see. So Nehemiah, he told all of those men, he says, now, he says, let's build the walls. But he says, keep your sword right by your side. Keep your sword right by your side. And they did. They worked with one hand. Every one of them had a hand in the work, the Bible says. Oh, I like that. Says every one of them had a hand in the work, and with the other hand they held a sword. For it says their swords were by their side. So with one hand they worked. They may have had a brick, or they might have had a stone in this hand. They may have had a trowel in this hand, but they were all working. And at the same time, they had a sword right there handy. And so they worked. And I'll tell you that Tobiah and Sanballat couldn't meet them. One day, while they were thus working and building like that, Nehemiah went to him and told him, he says, now the work is great, and the walls are high. This is a great work, and we're far apart. And said, the enemy, he can come. He can come in between, for we're so far apart. But he says, I've got a trumpeter here. And whenever you hear him blow on the trumpet, he says, all of you rally to that place. You know, there were not too many of them. About 42,360 was the workers in this, or the ones that was to go in and inhabit it. I think there was a great number of workers, all right, but the walls of Jerusalem was massive, expansive, the great thing. And so then the walls, he says, it's great. It's a great work. And he says, now whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, all of you rush to that place. And so then they worked with one hand. And with the other hand, they were ready to defend themselves against their enemies. And they worked hard at it. You know, it says that they worked from the rising of the sun until the stars came out. All day long, they worked hard at it. And how long did you work at it, Nehemiah? He says, we didn't even take our clothes off. We didn't even take our clothes off. And he says, only when we would wash. That's the only time that they took their clothes off. They were ready at all times to meet any eventuality, and they were determined that they were going to build those walls. And so that's the way they worked. You and I today, we need to be just that way too. We need to have on the whole armor of God. Paul says, putting on the whole armor of God, having your breastplate of righteousness, a shield of faith, helmet of salvation, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and the loin of truth, and the sword of the Spirit. And so then we today are to never lay our armor down either. We're to keep it on all the time, taking with you the whole armor of God. And fight the good fight of faith. And old Nehemiah, he told him, he says, fight for your wives, fight for your children, and God will fight for you. And I'll tell you, friends, I've always appreciated that too. You know, I have a wife and three children. And I'm very much concerned about them getting to heaven, and I'll have to fight for them. I mean, I'll have to fight spiritually for them. And I tell you, I just can't stand to see the devil begin to think about getting my boys or my girl or my wife, and I'll fight for them with this right here. Fight for them. I think that every parent, every one of us should fight for our children. Stand up for our children. We love them, don't we? And we'll fight for them, not physically, but spiritually. We'll do all that we can. And he says, God will fight with you. Well, they couldn't put him down. He's still building. Now then discouragement came along. Discouragement came along because some of the people on the inside, they began to get a little bit lazy, I guess, on the job. They got tired, and they went to Nehemiah, and they said, the strength of the laborers is gone, is decayed. The strength of the bearer of burdens, it says, is decayed. And there's too much rubble. Too much rubble. I know there's a lot of rubble all around the walls of Jerusalem. There was so much stuff that had to be cleared away. That was so discouraging. And so they were so discouraged, and they told Nehemiah, too much rubble. And I'll tell you, in building for Almighty God, you're going to find a lot of rubble. A lot of rubble, a lot of things to discourage you in living a Christian life. But building for God, you're going to meet it. You're going to meet it. Some of us sometimes we get discouraged, and a lot of things comes along we don't like. I'll tell you this, you're going to run onto a lot of it in living a Christian life. Don't you become discouraged. And Nehemiah, he wasn't going to let that discourage at all. I'll tell you what, when they began to talk about this, too much rubble, he just worked a little bit harder, just stayed up a little bit longer, and his men began to work with him, and oh, they had all of that inside to discourage him, you see. And there they came with this discouraging word, too much rubble, in other words, so that we can't build the walls. I'll tell you, there's going to be a lot of that. Sometimes people in the church, they get discouraged. Maybe there's division. Maybe there's hard feelings. Maybe there's some offense. And sometimes people quit. They quit. That's the best thing the devil wants you to do. Oh, he wants you to quit. The devil wants every one of us to quit, doesn't he? I'll tell you, there's no quitting place to it. I know one time years ago that one brother got was so discouraged that he looked around at a preacher and says, I just think I'll quit. The preacher looked at him. He was a little discouraged too. He says, where is that verse at? He says, what? He says, where is that verse? Well, he says, I don't find it in God's word. I'll tell you, there's no time to quit. And Nehemiah knew there was no time to quit. And you know, after a while, Tobiah and Sanballat decided, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We're going to get him off those walls. We're going to hinder him if we can. And so let's just do a little compromise and just arbitrate. And so they told him, said, they wrote him a letter. And they said in it, Nehemiah, come down and meet us over yonder in one of the plains of Ono, in one of the villages, and let's talk this thing all over. Let's talk it over. Yes, they tried to get him down there and talk the whole thing plumb out of him. But he wasn't to be talked out of it. Here's what he said to them. He says, I'm doing a great work. So that I cannot come down, and says, why should the work cease? And I come down and talk to you. And brother, he wouldn't come down. And then they got together and wrote him several letters. And in one of those letters, they said that Gashem, the heathen, had put this out on you. And he's a-telling it on you, Nehemiah, that you're building Jerusalem for the purpose of rebelling against Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, and that you're going to rebel against him. And did you know that he is also passing it out that you are preaching in Jerusalem and in Judea that there is a king in Judah and that you're going to rise up and rebel against the king? See all those falsehoods? But Nehemiah, he told him, he says, none of these things are not so. But he says, this is that which has come from your own heart. And they couldn't get him down from those walls. He was there to stay on those walls. And he worked, and he worked, and he worked on those walls. And he was not to be discouraged. Then one day, this came up. There was one man, he decided that he would really work a good one. And he was bought off by Sanballat. Sanballat had come in there somehow or other and had bought off this man, Shemaiah. And Shemaiah thought, I know what I'll do. I'll lock myself up. And he locked himself up one day. And Nehemiah heard about him and saw him all locked up. And he says, Nehemiah, they're going to kill us. And let us all go now and hide ourselves in the temple of God and shut the doors, for they're going to kill us. You think Nehemiah was afraid? He says, do you think a man as myself would hide myself? He says, I will not go in. That man wanted to start a set-down strike. Yes, he wanted to close down the work. And he had all of this discouragement now in rebuilding the walls of old Jerusalem. And you're going to run onto a lot of it. You just as might as well face it. If you think, friend, that you can go through this world and sail on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas, you're wrong. Because we're going to have to face a lot of discouragement. That's the reason why the Bible tells us that a soldier, good soldier of Jesus Christ, he endures hardness. He endures hardness, and we must endure hardness for the Lord. Well, he continued working on it. And finally, one day, thank God, he got the walls up. He got the gates, the doors, and everything went up. How long did it take you, Nehemiah? It took him 52 days to do the work. And they did not even take their clothes off, as I said a while ago. You talk about some work. They went to work. And folks, I want to impress it on your mind that you and I have got a lot of work to do in working for the Lord. We sure have. And so one day the walls went up. And then Nehemiah went about to establish the old ancient Jewish worship. He took the priest. He took the priest and he put them in their places. And started up the old Jewish sacrifices. And whenever that was started, here is one of the sweetest things about my sermon tonight. I think it's sweet. And that is, whenever they all got ready, then the people who hadn't been hearing God's word, oh, they were Bible hungry. And so they sent for Ezra the scribe. And they gathered together there in the street before the water gate as one person, it says, as one man, this great assembly of people. And they said to Ezra, Ezra, go and get the word of the law. Go get God's word and read it to us. Isn't that wonderful? You go and get it and read it to us. And so Ezra got it. And they built him up yonder a great big pulpit of wood so that he could be seen of every one of these people. And Ezra, the scribe of God, he got up there and he began to read the word of God to these people. And you know, the Bible tells us that as he read, that the people wept. Oh, they broke into tears and they wept. They loved God's word. And now then, as they wept over it, isn't that something for us to think about today? Do you love God's word enough to weep over it? They wept over it as they heard God's word read to them. They wept over it. They wept over God's word. They wanted to hear it. They were hungry for it. How long did you read, Ezra? He said, well, I read 6 hours to them. I read, in other words, early in the morning until the noon hour. He read about 6 hours out of God's word and says, the men, listen to me, and the women and the children and all that had understanding, they were listening to him as he read. How long? 6 hours. 6 hours. I want you to think of that, folks. Sometimes people say, you preachers are the long-windedest fellows I ever heard of. You just don't know when to quit. And friend, I haven't never preached that long. So he read 6 hours out of God's word. And then they started the next day, and they read for 3 hours. And the rest of the 3 hours, which made the six, they worship God 6 hours a day. Now, what about that? That's the way they appreciated God's word back there. And so it is said that the people, they shouted over it. And they were so happy, it says, that their joy was heard afar off. Was heard afar off. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? They begin to praise God in the old time way. Well, I'll tell you what happened. Do you know that man Tobiah? I'm going to get down to some real preaching right here in just a few minutes. I've come to something I want to impress you with. Here's a lesson. I don't want you to go away from here tonight not impressed with this thought, because I'm going to drive home a point. I want you to see this. Now, after that, Nehemiah had built the walls, you see. Everything was going along smooth. Everyone was happy. all of a sudden, trouble broke out. You know that man, Sanballat and Tobiah? They had some kinfolks. They had some kinfolks in there. And did you know some of those nobles and some of those rulers began to secretly write to Tobiah, and they were aligned with him. And so one day, Nehemiah said, I'm going to go see the king of Babylon. I'll be back. And did you know there was a man who was the high priest? Imagine it, how the priesthood became corrupted here all of a sudden. There was a man by the name of Eliashib. He was the high priest, and he was the one that built the first gate, the sheep gate in Jerusalem. He built the first gate. And I'll tell you, this priest, he kept in contact with that enemy on the outside, Tobiah. And Tobiah kept writing letters in there. And it wasn't long until, you know, they began to, these rulers and these nobles came to Nehemiah and said, did you know that he's a good man? They began to compliment him and say that Tobiah was all right. Nehemiah knew he was an enemy. Nehemiah knew that he was rotten from within and without. Nehemiah knew that that man had done everything to put down that work. So one day Nehemiah left, went to see the king. You know what Eliashib did? He took that enemy and he put him right in one of the best chambers of the courts of the house of God. Put him right in there. Can you imagine that? A man that laughed and scoffed and made fun of the work, did everything that he could to hinder it, finally has gained the friendship of the high priest within the walls of Jerusalem, and that man finally puts him in one of the chambers and the best chambers of the court of the house of God. Oh, I'll tell you what happened. When old Nehemiah came back, and as he walked down the courts of God there, and he came to this chamber, and you know what he did? He looked in there and saw Tobiah sitting in there. Brother, you talk about a house cleaning, it started right there. Here was a house cleaning. He went to Elisha. He went to the high priest. He says, for I perceive that this evil came from him. And he went to Eliashib, and I'll tell you what he said to Eliashib. In other words, why did you put this man in here? Here he is, an enemy. And oh, how he severely reprimanded the high priest for that. And I'll tell you what he did. He went into the chamber there where Tobiah was, and he cast out of there all of his stuff, the Bible says. Cast out all of the furniture and everything that he had in there, and Tobiah with it. And after that was done, Nehemiah commanded that they go and clean that place out. I guess they went in there with soap and water and really did wash it out. They really cleaned it out. They didn't want anything that even looked like him in there, I guess. And I'll tell you, they cleaned that place out. Doesn't that just exactly fit us today to a T? Tell you what you can do. You can take the congregation of the Church of Christ, and it'll be going along just smooth and fine. You think, oh, this is lovely, it's wonderful. And the first thing you know, the devil will get right in the middle of it. For some brother, some member of the church, if you don't mind, will put an enemy right in the pulpit to take his place. Starts out maybe like this. Maybe he hasn't prepared his sermon just right, and he looks back there and he sees a designing young man with a Bible under his arm, and he says, who's that fellow yonder? Oh, he's a preacher. Well, he's the man I'm looking for. Don't know my lesson too good anyhow. And he goes back there and said, sir, would you like to take the lesson this morning? And he goes back and he takes the lesson. It isn't long until trouble breaks out. Now, I want to tell you this. Any man that doesn't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity and its power, that man has no business here. That man has no business in the pulpit. And you'd better not stand behind him. You'd better not stand behind him. You'd better not support him. And I want to tell you this. I had just as soon be a Tobiah as an Elisha. I'd just as soon be a Tobiah as an Elisha. Elisha was just as guilty as Tobiah, because Tobiah was put into the chamber of the house of God by a corrupted priest. And a man that will put a man, an enemy, in the house of God, you're standing in danger. That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? Now, I said that to say this. You know, we've had quite a bit of trouble with the marriage question. Some of my brethren think that adultery, I guess, is a mighty small, trivial thing. A lot of my brethren seem to think that all that there is that's fitting to withdraw from is those who corrupt the five items of worship. And I want you to know, friends, that a man that'll teach that you can divorce your wife and marry another, that man's dangerous. That man is dangerous. And I'll tell you, if he's not dangerous, you're looking at one's dangerous. Because I do not believe in standing behind a man that teaches you can divorce your wife and marry again, because I believe with all my heart that that thing is wrong, friend. I believe it's wrong. And you know, I'll tell you, there are people today that says, oh, let's not have any trouble over it. Let's just stand together on the one cup and the no Sunday school and just not have any trouble over it. Let's just all work together. I'll have you to know that adultery is a very, very condemning thing. And if adultery won't cause you to be lost, friend, there's nothing that'll cause you to be lost. Paul says the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling in such like. And he closed by saying that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to know, my friends, and I'm serious about this, and that is this. How is it? I'm talking to you. How is it that so many people get the idea that adultery is not such a bad sin after all? You wouldn't put up with me if I came in here inebriated, under the influence of intoxicating beverage. You wouldn't put up with me. I do not believe that any congregation would want to fellowship a drunkard. I don't believe that any of my brethren around over the country would want to fellowship a drunkard, do you? If I'm a murderer, they wouldn't want to. Well, I'd just like to ask this question. Why is it that adultery is such a holy thing, such an innocent thing, that it has to be fellowshipped in order to have peace and unity in the church? You don't have to be a graduate from West Point to see that. And as I said a while ago, I had just as soon be a Tobiah as an Elisha. Because Elisha is the very one that put him in there. And I cannot stand behind a man, my friends, that'll teach that you can divorce your wife. And I'll tell you, friends, that there are preachers in the world today that believe in one cup, no Sunday school, that believes that you can divorce your wife and marry again. Now, I want you to know that he or myself, one, is absolutely a subversive element. One of us is wrong and dead wrong, and you cannot support a man that teaches you can divorce and remarry, and the other man that teaches just the reverse of that. You can't support them both and yet support the truth. You just can't do it. Adultery is serious. But a lot of times people say, let's don't cause any trouble over it, preacher. Let's just all move along smoothly, and we'll make it all right. I'd love to get along with my brethren, but I just must get along with God. And I just can't stand behind that. No, I certainly can't. I think it's wrong as can be. Well, not only that, did he find this kind of trouble in the in the old Jerusalem, and you're going to find it too. You'll find it all along in trying to live a Christian life. You'll find it in the church. You'll find it that way. And I'll tell you what happened. Nehemiah cleaned this out. He worked that all over, and he got everything working along pretty smooth, but I'll tell you, he saw some more trouble. What happened? Well, they began to marry outside of God's people. Marriage got into it again. And God told them not to marry an Ammonite. God told them not to marry a Moabite. God told them not to marry an Ashdodite. He told them, so don't you marry them, because they'll cause you to forsake the Lord your God, and so shall the wrath of the Lord be kindled against you. And you know what they did? They began to marry outside of the Lord, so that it says that their children spake half the language of Ashdod and could not speak the Jewish language. And I'll tell you, whenever Nehemiah got a hold of that, he was so enraged, brother, that he even plucked out their hair. I want you to hear it. You ought to read it sometime. He pulled their hair out. He pulled their hair out. And he treated them in a rough way. And he told them, he says, why, in other words, are you doing things like this? I'll tell you, when you move that right on down to our day, there are people today that marry out of the Lord. It shouldn't be. The Bible's too plain on that, folks. Paul says a woman is bound to her husband as long as she liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is loose from the law to marry whosoever she will, only in the Lord, only a Christian. Don't marry out of the Lord, girls. Boys, when you get ready to marry, marry a Christian. And if you don't, the time will come when you'll be sorry. You'll be sorry. I had a little girl one night who married out of the Lord to knock on my door at about midnight. She had married a man that was transferred far away from where there was a place to worship. She went. She couldn't find a place to worship, only in 125 miles of her house. Finally, he quit her, married another. She then married again. She reaped what she sowed. The Lord says, they'll cause you to cease to follow me. I wish, my friends, that we would get to we would try to stick a little bit closer to God's word, and that our boys and girls would be real careful who you marry. Don't marry out of the Lord, boys and girls, men and women. Don't marry out of the Lord. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's not right. It's not right. Oh, I'll tell you, it's been wrong way back down the annals of time. It's wrong right now. Don't marry out of the Lord. In conclusion, I'll say, may God give us more Nehemiahs. More men that will arise like Nehemiah of old and say, let us build. Men that will weep. Men that will pray. Men that will mourn over the cause of Christ and work for God. Not knowing the minds of those present now, friend, we're going to sing a song of invitation. We're going at this time to invite you to come forward and obey the gospel of Christ. Come believing, come repenting of your sins, confess his name before men, and be baptized. You can do that. We will assist you in your obedience to the gospel. And if you have strayed away, gone away, come back tonight and confess your faults, and prayer will be made to God for you. Return unto the bishop and shepherd of your soul while we stand, while we sing.